Share God's word with us. Thanks for doing that, Mark.
Good morning, everyone. This morning we are going to be talking or studying 2 Corinthians 5. So we'll just go over there to start. And we're going to be answering this question, what is the new creature? And before I begin, we'll just pray and ask God to bless his word this morning. Dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your salvation and that we are able to remember you giving your life for us. And Lord, may we know deeper today the price that you paid. The wages of sin is death, and you paid that death on the cross, and you rose again, and you gave us the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And may we know this more and more today and the days going forward. I ask that you would help me to present your word clearly and present the truths that are in it. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, before I begin to answer this question, what is the new creature? I'm going to kind of use an example here. Have you ever done the exercise where you have two pictures and you need to spot the difference between the two? So you look over here, well, there's a tree in this picture, but there's not a tree in this picture. Or over here, there's a cloud in the sky, but over here, there isn't. And when we're trying to distinguish what the new creature is, especially in this passage, it's tricky because we're still here. We're still in the same shoes, the same bodies as we were when we were old creatures. So spotting the difference takes some more discernment. Well, I'm not going to have too many practical examples because I'm going to be staying within this chapter. I want to create a bit of a framework that we can see, that we can spot the difference of this new creature, and we can assess whether that's being fully realized in our lives if we've come to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So, what is the new creature? Simply put, this is, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. And in Christ, we are new creatures. And so if you've accepted Jesus Christ, your Savior, he has died for your sin and my sin. And again, those wages were death, and he died that death. And he also offers us the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. And that is new life. Those are new things. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 also says, one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So you'll notice that old things have passed away and new things have also come. And to put this in the very basic terms, the idea is that we are very different in Christ than we were outside of Christ. Now, I'm going to kind of give a twofold answer to this question, what is the new creature? And I've labeled it position and practice. And so you'll see along the side here, we have two themes. We have the position, and then we have the practice. And the position is what we know, what we come to know, and what changes our thinking. And the practice is what changes our working, what we do, what we're pursuing. And I want to give you a quote from H.A. Ironside, his explanation of the Holy Spirit's work in this respect of, I'm giving two points here, position and practice, but I want to focus in that these are still one and the same salvation, and it's not what Christ requires of you in terms of position or practice, it's what Christ has given and all that he desires for you. So I'm going to read this quote now. He's talking about this idea of whether sanctification is something on its own or if it's within the salvation that we receive from Christ. At the outset, we shall do well if we get it fixed in our mind that this is very closely related to that sanctification of the Spirit. He's referring here to God setting us apart at salvation. The Spirit works within us. The Word, which is without us, is nevertheless the medium used to work within. But I have purposely dwelt separately upon the two aspects in order to bring the clearer before our minds the distinction between the Spirit's sanctification in us, which is the very beginning of God's work in our souls, and the application of the Word thereafter to our outward ways. New birth is our introduction into God's family. But although born again, we may be dark as to many things and need the light of the Word to clear our bewildered minds. We spoke a bit about this morning, needing light and finding that in God's Word. He reveals things that were previously in the dark to us. But through the sanctification of the Spirit, we are brought to the blood of sprinkling. We apprehend that Christ's atoning death alone avails for our sins. We are sanctified by the blood of Christ and able to appreciate our new position before God. It is now that in its true sense, the walk of faith begins. Thereafter, we need daily that sanctification by the truth, or the word of God, spoken of by our Lord. And he's referring there to Jesus Christ's prayer, high priestly prayer, that the disciples, that his followers would be sanctified. And the keys I want to draw out there are, it's always the work of God, sanctification through the blood of Christ and through the Spirit. And it's that one act of Jesus Christ through which we are saved. And my purpose for having the twofold answer is that it'll help us to break apart all of these things and to know them in a richer sense and to, reveal what was previously dark, bring it to light through God's Word. So we'll begin. First, we have the position, which is, I'm calling it a clothed eternity. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and you'll get where I'm getting this clothing reference. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 1. For we know that if the earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For indeed, in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked. For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge. So the first thing about this position, this closed eternity, is it changes our thinking. We no longer have a fear of a physical death because we are clothed. Even if our earthly tent, which is referring to our earthly bodies, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And I went over to Hebrews 12 and wanted to bring in this piece of scripture to give a fuller picture of this house. Hebrews 12, 26. And his voice shook the earth then, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more will I shake not only the earth, but also the heaven. This expression, once, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken, as of created things, so that those which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. And here it actually brings out the reason for fear of death is judgment from God. And with a clothed eternity that is not made with hands, it's made in Christ, we are no longer living in fear of that. Yes, we fear God because he is a consuming fire, and we'll get to that, how that looks for us as believers. But we no longer fear just earthly death. We do not need to live in that fear. And the next point is that we now have an eternal focus, which builds off of no longer fearing this time period here. And this eternal focus, in verse 4 it says, "For indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life." I don't believe Paul is saying that everything in the physical life is bad. There were they were called Gnostics in his time who did believe that everything in the flesh was bad, but that became problematic in the church, so the apostles actually refuted that teaching. But even when there are those hard things, those groanings, our hearts are still fixed on that true inheritance that we have in Christ, that dwelling not made with hands. And the last point of this clothed eternity is that it is fully assured. Verse 5, "Now he who prepared us for this very purpose is God, who gave us the Spirit as a pledge." Ephesians 1:13 says, "In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory." So we do not fear losing this heavenly dwelling. We have full assurance of it, and this is what makes up our closed eternity. And this is our position in Christ. And this is going to be changing the way we think, because we're no longer living in fear of physical death. We're no longer living in fear of the temporary events. We have an eternal focus, and we're fully assured we're not living in fear of losing those rich blessings which we've come to know. So next we have practice. And practice I'm calling a life of faith. The just shall live by faith. So we're going to read verses 6 through 11 now. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 through 11. "Therefore, being always of good courage, and knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are of good courage, I say, and prefer rather to be absent from the body and to be home with the Lord. Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest to God. And I hope that we are made manifest also in your consciences." The first piece of this life of faith is that there is unseen yet real change. Being always of good courage. Why? Well, because of your faith. Hebrews 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it men of old gained approval." And I thought about that verse, "men of old gained approval," and I thought, who did they gain approval from? And the answer to that is God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And a walk by faith is very real change, as you'll see, because it changes the purpose and our goals. So we had our thoughts, and now in our works, we're working towards something different than when we were old creatures. We are now changed, and we have an entirely new purpose. This is the next point. Verse 9 says, "We also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent," that is, in this world, or absent from this world and in our heavenly dwelling, "our goal is to be pleasing to him." So we had, at first, the groanings, longing to be with the Lord. The purpose isn't just to wait around for that to finally happen, but even while in this body, because we have been changed, sorry, I lost my train of thought here. Even while this body, because we have been changed, we have the ambition to be pleasing to him. Yes, there it is. That's our goal as a new creature. And that new creature is at that point of salvation where we begin to be worked on by the Spirit as he indwells us. And this purpose, I wanted to bring out another passage and writing from Paul, as he dwells again on this thought of, well, you know, I'm going through a lot in this world, it'd be nice to be with the Lord, but whether at home or absent, I want to be pleasing to him. He talks about this in Philippians 1. He tells the Philippians, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming to you again. So Paul has, though having his own desires, subjected himself to the will of God, which in this particular instance, as he's speaking to the Philippians, he is called to remain and to build up the Philippians, for instance. And with our lives, we must also yield to the will of God and also rejoice in what his will is for us, that we can rejoice in being pleasing to him wherever we are as new creatures. And the final piece of a life of faith is a manifestation of Christ. Now, 1 Corinthians 4 talked a lot about this, and manifestation, the word that I'm familiar with, manifest, is a ship manifest. So all the things that are on the ship. So if you were to think of manifestation of Christ, if you were to look at a new creature, that is a believer in Jesus Christ, and you were to think, what cargo do they have on there? And you should be able to see Christ as being within them and shown through them. And so this is part of our life and life of faith. And our goal is to pursue that Christ-likeness. And verse 10 says that each one will be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he's done, whether good or bad. And I wanted to bring in 1 Corinthians 3 to get a clearer picture of what this means. And I would like to make the case that this is here referring to the judgment seat of Christ, where Christ will be judging believers. That is not condemning believers. And my two arguments for that are, one, Paul is referring to we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And he also says we'll be judged for our deeds, whether good or bad. And good deeds, as we'll see, can only occur if they are on the proper foundation, which is Christ. So 1 Corinthians 3, we're going to start in verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers, and you are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, like a wise master builder, this is Paul speaking, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul says in Galatians that if even I or an angel comes and preaches to you a gospel different than the one that you already know, you are to reject it. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And there we have, Christ is not here to condemn those who have trusted in him, but he is there to reward them. But we must still be cautious that the things we do here do have value, or they don't, and they will be burnt up as wood, hay, and stubble. We're familiar with that term. Now next we're going to jump back to position, which you'll notice over here, that's our outline. But the next position of a clothed eternity is that it's not outward. Again, where I said spot the difference, it is relatively easy to see, but we need this discernment of God's word to be able to see these things. And even the world about us does see it, but it's not simply physical is the idea here. So we're going to read verse 12 and 13 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We, that is Paul and Timothy, are writing this. We are not again commending ourselves to you, but are giving you an occasion to be proud of us, so that you will have an answer for those who take pride in appearance and not in heart. For we, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. And Paul speaks of commending six times in this letter to the 2 Corinthians because he's trying to reaffirm his authority among them to be able to continue his ministry and have it be effective. And the definition of commend would be to represent as worthy of notice, regard, or to speak in favor of someone, to commend them, or to recommend them. We might recommend some business because we had them do work for us and they were good, so we would commend them. And Paul concludes this matter of commending in chapter 10. That's the one I'm going to refer to kind of close out what he means when he says, not that we are again commending ourselves. So we're going to go over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Find this in verse 12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. So commending themselves, if we recall the definition, that would be to recommend yourself. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. But we will not boast beyond our measure, but within the measure of the sphere which God apportioned to us as a measure, to reach even as far as you. For we are not overextending ourselves as if we did not reach to you, for we are the first to come even as far as you in the gospel of Christ. And down to verse 17, he says, but he who boasts is to boast in the Lord. For it is not he who commends himself that is approved, but he whom the Lord commends. So our clothed eternity, it's not an outward thing. We are not seeking the approval of men or looking at ourselves as a sort of self-improvement. Say, look where I was here, and you're comparing yourself by yourself, or I'm comparing myself by myself. I'd hope I'd see progress, but that's not what we're comparing ourselves to. We are to compare ourselves to Christ, and if we are ever to boast in that, we're to boast in what Christ is doing in us. And the final point here on, this would be on verse 13 of chapter 5, where Paul says, if we are beside ourselves, it is for God, and if we are of sound mind, it is for you. The thoughts I had on that verse were, Paul and Timothy are not, they don't mind, their appearance is not outward. They don't mind looking like fools for the sake of the Corinthians. They also don't mind bringing sound judgment, even if it's unpopular, to benefit the Corinthians, because their commending is from God. And the Corinthians also commended them, but their ultimate position is in Christ, and that is where they value. They're not seeking to please the Corinthians. So now we go back to living out that life of faith, and we, the new creature, lives out the life of faith with freedom and gratitude for him, that is Christ, who set him free. So we're going to read from verse 14 to 15. Verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The love of Christ controls us. So this word love, as you'll possibly be familiar with, there's multiple loves in the Greek language. This one is agape love. Agape is the Greek word for love used here, and the significance here is just, it's that this love includes charity. It's not loving the attribute of something. It's love regardless of the attribute of something. Example, I kind of shifted. We love a summer day because it's warm, typically, and sunny, and we can see life in the creatures, the trees, the crops around us, and we love these things about a summer day. Yet Christ, the love of Christ, doesn't choose things in us that he loves before he decides to lay down his life for us. In fact, there isn't anything to love other than that that he has created us, that he is our creator. But that is not the same idea. The love is without condition. And so that's the significance of the love of Christ. And I have up here, the love of Christ controls us is freedom. And I take that from Romans 6, where you're a slave to whatever you obey. You're either a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness. And when we are controlled by the love of Christ, the old things have passed away, the new has come, and we live in freedom to be led and controlled by Christ, whose intentions, his love is pure, and they're good for us. Even in Paul and Timothy's case, who face trials and imprisonments, they are testifying that the love of Christ controls them, and they're rejoicing in this. So we can take that to heart, that the love of Christ controlling us is freedom. And the next point I have is grateful, and that is we live a life of gratitude for Christ because he died to pay for our sins and set us free, rising again. And yeah, we're no longer to live for ourselves. That's a statement I want to pause on, because that's something that can be hard. That can be a hurdle to get over. Well, I don't want to give my life to Christ because then I can't live for myself anymore. And I know that was a deterrent for me in a shape or form when I think about it. And even today, do I surrender all to Jesus? And I want to recall to mind, each of our minds, this question: what can I take into eternity with me? And we realize, when we seriously consider this question, we realize the absolute poverty each one of us was in before we were restored, before we were in Christ, when we were apart from Christ. And now what we can pursue through the Word of God, through prayer, the knowledge, the understanding of the riches that we have in Christ are very rich and are eternal. As we said, we do not fear the physical things that may pass away, but we have a eternal mindset, looking to the things which are above, and this is our walking in faith. Now we switch back to the clothed eternity, and this is realized in Christ. Verse 16, chapter 5. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, the new has come. It's interesting that Paul says we now no longer recognize anyone according to the flesh. So we do not recognize them according to the flesh. We don't, in Paul's day, he doesn't recognize the chief of the city any different than he recognizes the beggar outside the walls of the city if they're both in Christ. He doesn't recognize the Jew or the Gentile any differently because he's not recognizing them according to the flesh. He's recognizing them according to their being in Christ, because now they no longer know Christ, and we no longer know Christ as in the flesh, but we know him as risen again, and we are united with him in that. And this theory, new creatures in theory, they do not age or become sick, and they're without sin, because again, eternal life. But we need to go back and restate Paul's words in verse 4, where he says, "Indeed, while we are in this tent, we groan, being burdened, because we do not want to be unclothed, but to be clothed, so that what is mortal will be swallowed up by life. What is mortal is eventually going to be swallowed up by life in the new creature. And so the life is indeed eternal. And this having old things passed away and the grace of God does not mean that we have a license to be careless with our flesh, with what we would deem as the old creature, because we're still dwelling in it. And this is also the place where the Holy Spirit is dwelling. Verse 5 told us that, gave us the Spirit as a pledge. And it's also the place where we're seeking to be pleasing to the Lord, even though we're absent from him now. And now we return to one more thought on, now we're in the, back to the actions, the working out. And this is, the new creature is an ambassador for Christ, a representative for Christ in this world. And God is pleased to use us in this way. Verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. My thoughts here were drawn to a passage I read recently of the demon-possessed man in the land of the Gerasenes, whom Jesus commanded the demons to leave, and they pleaded that they'd go into the swine, and that is what happened. But the man who the demons had gone out of was begging Jesus that he might accompany him and continue on going with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, return to your house and describe what great things God has done for you. So he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. There's a lot of wisdom in Jesus doing this, because that particular town, once everyone saw what Jesus did there, they said, okay, you need to leave now. So Jesus never actually went into that city, but he did send one of his own into that city to proclaim what great things God has done for him as an ambassador. And he is pleased to do the same with us. Now finally, one last reminder of our position in God. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. That's the remainder of verse 20. Verse 21, he, that is God, made him who knew no sin, being Jesus, to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So our old creature, which was doomed to eternal destruction, to be cast into the lake of fire, Jesus took that sin and became it for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That is something we do not deserve, but that is the beauty of the new creature. That's the difference, is that we are now in Christ. And so may we who have received this gift of salvation be reminded frequently that Christ died for us and rose again on our behalf, that we may be reminded both of the position we have in Christ, and then we let that flow into our daily lives to make Christ known in our actions and also in our words and our testimony of what Christ has done for us. And if you have not received the salvation, if you do not see this new creature, but you would like to become a new creation, the way is through Christ. And again, I beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God, and can't help but continue on to chapter 6, where verse 1, Paul says, and working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain, for he says, at the acceptable time I listened to you, and on the day of salvation I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now is the day to be saved, to be renewed and restored in Christ, that the old would pass away, new things would come, and may we spot the differences and realize them to their fullest. Let's close in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for the grace that you've shown. And may we depart from here with an attitude of thankfulness and a pursuit of being pleasing to you as new creatures. I pray that you would help each one to realize this new life that they have in Christ. And I pray also for those who do not have this new life, Lord, they would come to you and receive that free gift. And that, Lord, you are faithful to forgive our sins because you have paid them in full. So we thank you and pray you'd bless this time of fellowship as we depart. In Jesus' name, amen.